start this next section here of the Beatitudes. What's happening is we're going to get through three more today, and I'll make sure that we get through those in a timely fashion. But then we'll come to one next week, and I think it's interesting because next week is the Sunday of the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And next week's Beatitude is, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." So we'll deal with that next week, and we'll look at that next week. But until we get there, we come back here to this portion of Scripture and deal with the next three. Now, as you remember, again, I said before, the world has taken this Sermon on the Mount, and they have incorporated it into their own thinking, and they've tried to find some peace and some comfort in the fact that these Beatitudes, these blessings, they stop and say, well, if I'm like this to some extent, God will be happy with me, and therefore, or I will be in heaven someday. And yet we have to understand what Jesus had to say at the very beginning. He said, and the multitudes were there, and then his disciples were set around him, and he spoke. Let's remember that these Beatitudes are not they can be used, and the whole world can read them. And like I shared with you before, Mahatma Gandhi read those when he went to England one time. He thought, wow, that's an awesome teaching. His only comment about that was the fact that the Christians who say they believe it don't live it. That's sad. But then people read those things, oh wow, if I live like this, God's going to be happy with me. And as we stop and realize, these are things that are for his disciples, first of all. Those who are followers of Jesus. And the multitude that was around, they heard these things, but it was the followers, the disciples that heard these things, and then are to live them. And as we stopped and we talked about it, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What has the world said in the past? The world has said, well, if you're poor, God's going to have a place for you in heaven. So why do we worry about dealing with the poor? Why help them along? The more poor you are, the more blessed you're going to be. That's not what it means. And you'll see this. I'm catching up to you here. And so we have to understand is the poor in spirit are those who are broken in their hearts over the fact that there is a holy God and their sin has separated them from that holy God. And the poor in spirit are those who are in abject poverty over their worthlessness before a holy, perfect, loving God. And from being poor in spirit, we go on, and it says there, those that mourn. This is not a type of thing where, okay, I'll say a little prayer and God's happy. No, it's the idea of our brokenness in our hearts over the way we have sinned against a holy God. That's the thought there. Now, I shared with you before how that sometimes mourning is a catharsis to the soul. But that's not what God was writing here. That's not what Jesus was teaching here. And the world takes those things and says, oh yeah, this is for everybody. No, it's not. It's for the disciples, the followers of Jesus. And from mourning over the sins that we have in our lives, he goes on, he says at this point there, that there is now a change of character. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the meek here, as we think about this, this is the strength under control, but the meek is the one who comes and says, I am nothing before and a holy, powerful God. And when we find ourselves in that state, then we find that there's something that's a void that's got to be filled. And that's why he says next, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We've emptied ourselves of all that we are, emptied ourselves of all the sin that may be there, emptied ourselves of anything that's standing in relationship to us, between us and God, and now that the emptying has taken place, now you've got to fill it. And blessed are those, approved are those, happy are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because God says, I want to fill you. Now, when he begins to fill us, from this point on, after the filling, we begin to see something else takes place, and this is what we find next. I entitled my message today, From Poverty to Practice. Because what's happening here, blessed are the poor in spirit, the abject poverty, and what we find here in our lives, all of a sudden now we come and say, okay, God's taken me and he's changed me. And now that he's changed me, how should I live? How should I live? And as we stop and we see this here, in the next 3 points here, I talked about the idea that there is now a change in our actions, there's going to be a change in our affections, and there will be a change in our attitudes. So let's look at this here this morning, and let's see what's going on here, and see what's happening, starting with verse number 7. So all of a sudden we've been filled. Now what happens? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There is, I thought I'd put that up there, I found that hashtag. What a good hashtag. All right. At Jesus' time in Rome, this was not a blessing. This was a curse. Roman rule, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, was a rule by power, by might, by the sword. And all of a sudden, this idea of mercy is not something that the world looked at with a positive attitude and a positive aspect. So what do we mean by this? From poverty to practice in verses 7 through 9. The world's interpretation of the verse, and that's what I'm saying here this morning, because so many of the world have read these verses and stopped and they said, oh, okay, I'm going to be all right with God. The world's interpretation of this verse here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, is the concept, showing mercy gets me a place in heaven. Showing mercy gets me a place in heaven. We have many people in our world today who have been, if you want to say, angels of mercy. They've been people of mercy. They've gone out. They've done kind things. They've done good things. And in doing all those things, they think, oh, wow, then God will be also merciful to me someday. Now, what's wrong with that? Is the very fact it begins at the beginning of verse number 3 and says, you got to come empty before you even begin to think about that stuff. And Jesus is talking to the disciples and talking to the people that are around him saying, wait a minute, you got to deal with the inside. Now that the inside has been dealt with, now we start to deal on the outside. Now there's nothing wrong with the world being merciful and people dispensing mercy, but we must understand as we look at this here and see what's happening here, that showing mercy gets us a place in heaven is never what the Lord intended for that verse. Yet so many believe that if I'm a merciful person, God will be happy with my mercifulness, and therefore I can hope that he'll be happy and receive me when I die. That's not what he's saying. And so with the world's interpretation in saying that, we find Jesus' declaration. And what's he say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And the word merciful there, we put it there, the pronouncement of our Savior was this. To be merciful means to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable. That's literally what we're talking about here. To give help to the wretched. To relieve the miserable. If I was going to ask you, and many people would think about it, if I could go to a place that I would have no trouble giving help to the wretched or relieving the miserable, many people would stop and say, go to India. Why? Because India is such a populated country and it's so poor. There's certain parts of India that are becoming, you know, westernized, if you want to say, but the rank and file of the people that are there are people that have dire, dire needs. They're in misery. They are wretched in regards to what we think ought to be acceptable standards and practice. As we stop and think about that, and that thought is found there, in the Old Testament, when they talked about mercy, it wasn't just the idea of seeing the need, but the Old Testament, the Jewish writers would say this, it's the ability literally to get inside someone else's skin until you think their thoughts, feel their emotions, understanding their pain. It's more than just a wave of pity. It's more than just a wave of sympathy. You know, you've heard the story before, you know, don't judge a person until you walk a mile in their moccasins. Well, the concept, the Old Testament concept of the word mercy here was the idea of get in their skin. Get in their skin and begin to live what they're living. Begin to see what they're seeing. Begin to feel what they're feeling. And at that moment, when you and I put ourselves into that position, we begin to understand this concept of mercy. But the key behind it is this. It began with us. What do I mean? Where were we before Jesus? Where were we before Jesus? We were wretched. We were poor. We were blind. We were miserable. And Jesus, in His mercy, and God, in His mercy, reached down and one by one began to pull us up and to meet us in our misery, to meet us in our pain, and beginning to extend that mercy to us. Ephesians 2 and verse 4 says, God, who is rich in mercy. Psalm 103 verse 11, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Luke 6 and 36, be ye thankful, merciful, as your Father is merciful. And what happens is when Jesus begins to work in our hearts and our lives and we empty ourselves and we're poor in spirit and we're mourning over our sin and all of a sudden He begins to fill us, all of a sudden things begin to change and we also begin to see people in a different light. We also begin to see people in a different light. How many have ever been on the street somewhere walking through a big city and somebody's approached you and says, please, got a buck? Got a buck? Yeah, a lot of you have been there before. And how do you feel? If I give them a buck, they'll probably buy something that's not good for them. Have you ever been out and I've read of people before, hey, I'm not going to give you a buck, but will you go with me for a meal? No, I want a buck. Well, then we don't give it to them. But what happens here is that we ourselves sometimes get to a point that all of a sudden here are these that come up to us and they ask us for help and we look at them and we begin to kind of, and we begin to judge. I've done it. Well, you know, they're paying 12 bucks an hour at McDonald's. Go to McDonald's at least. And we begin to judge. And we haven't been in their skin, looking through their eyes, understanding their life, and we get a little bit judgmental. Doesn't mean some of them deserve it, but it doesn't mean that sometimes we shouldn't step back and say, hey, wait a minute, because when God begins to work in our hearts and our lives, as God saved us in our wretched and miserable condition, He expects us now to begin to look at mankind the way He looked at us. And so as we find this taking place here, and to have this sense of compassion and being inside, I read this story this past week, Irma Bombach, she shared this one time. She was in an airport, and she was reading a book in an effort to shut out all the commotion around her. And she said, a voice next to me, belonging to an elderly woman, said, I'll bet it's cold in Chicago. Stone face, I replied, it's likely. I haven't been to Chicago in 3 years. My son lives there. That's nice, she said, with her eyes intent on her book. My husband's body is on this plane. We've been married for 53 years. Bombach continues, I don't think I ever detested myself more than I did at that moment. Another human being was screaming to be heard, and in desperation, had turned to a cold stranger who was more interested in a novel than in the real-life drama that was at her elbow. She talked numbly and steadily until we boarded the plane, then found her seat in another section. And Bombach says, as I hung up my coat, I heard her plaintive voice say to her seat companion, I'll bet it's cold in Chicago. And sometimes we get so busy and we get going so fast and we get going so hard and we don't sense the miserable condition somebody may find themselves in. My wife senses those things. I don't. And sometimes shame on me. And some people are geared more to that, and they can connect with those emotions, and they can connect with those feelings. But blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And so we find the promise that follows in what Jesus has to say. And he says, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy or receive mercy. And what's that mean here? It's the idea here that as we look at this, Lamentations 3 and verse number 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Faithfulness. You stop and realize this morning, each of us sitting here this morning have been blessed recipients of the mercy of God, as we find ourselves really apart from heaven in basically a poor, wretched, miserable condition. And God turns around, and in His mercy, He says, I love you. And for you and I to stop and realize that we are blessed recipients of that mercy, and actually that mercy is extended to the whole world. Anybody that's out there this day, that mercy is extended, and they shall receive mercy. Now, understanding that there will be a day that we will stand before His presence, and that mercy will be bestowed upon us. But that mercy begins with salvation itself. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, we have been blessed recipients of the mercy of God. This is what He's talking about here. This is not something about if I'm good to somebody out there, God's going to be okay with me. It starts with the fact that I have received His gift of grace because of the mercy that's been extended to me. For they shall receive mercy. They shall receive mercy. And so as I try to each time with these, I try to give you a kind of a big idea, a spiritual summation with each one of these. My thoughts behind this are mercy extended to us should be extended to others. Mercy extended to us should be mercy extended to others. Infidel Robert G. Ingersoll was delivering a lecture against Christ and the Bible, and his oratorical ability usually assured him of a large crowd. One night after an inflammatory speech in which he severely attacked man's faith in the Savior, he dramatically took out his watch and said, I'll give God a chance to prove that He exists and is mighty. I challenge Him to strike me dead within 5 minutes. First there was silence, then people became uneasy. Some left the hall because they were unable to take the nervous strain of the occasion. One woman fainted. At the end of the allotted time, the atheist exclaimed derisively, "See, there is no God. I am still very much alive." After the lecture, a young fellow said to a Christian lady, "Well, Ingersoll certainly proved something tonight." Her reply was memorable. "Yes, he did," she said. "He demonstrated that even the most defiant sinner cannot exhaust the mercy of the Lord in just 5 minutes." I thought, blessed are the merciful. And the mercy that we are to extend is a mercy that has been given to us by our God, by our Savior Jesus Christ. And it was the mercy that was extended to us so that we would come and understand who He is and receive Him as our personal Savior. And as we deal with that mercy, He says, blessed are the merciful. So in our lives, there's a new look at people around us. When we know Christ as our personal Savior, we see people through eyes of mercy and not eyes of judgment and not eyes of condemnation, but eyes of mercy. And so we find this action that takes place. But number two, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now you might stop and you say, "Oh, why that picture there?" And it's the understanding of the word pure. It's the understanding of the word pure, and we'll look at that in just a moment here. But keep that picture in your mind. Keep that thought in your mind as you see that, and the roads are diverging. The roads are going in two different directions here, because that's really the concept that he's saying here at this time. And what I say here is that this talks to our affections. And let's see what we mean. Number one is this, as we look at this, the world's interpretation again. How does the world look at this beatitude? You know, they say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How does the world see this? And the idea of their thoughts of purity carries this concept of sincerity. Carries this concept of sincerity. And what does the world say? The sincere will see God. The sincere will see God. Now, is that true? No. Because you and I can be sincerely wrong and will not see God. There are many, many Buddhists who are extremely sincere in their belief and in their practice. Will they see God? No. There are many, many Islamic people who are sincere in the ideas of Muhammad and Mecca and all that is there. Will they see God? No. No. But the world has taken this thought, and a sincere person, if they're sincere, then God is not going to reject them. Sincerity happens only when we see that Jesus is the only way. And the world's interpretation is this, and this is how they feel comfortable with the Sermon on the Mount, is sincere people will see God. A loving God will not kick sincere people out of His heaven. No, people will choose not to be in His heaven because they choose wrong. They choose wrong. And so what do we see here? The world's interpretation of this beatitude here is the fact that sincere people will be in heaven. But what do we find Jesus' declaration here in His pronouncement? His pronouncement goes back to the word itself of the word pure. Let's look at the thought of the word pure here for just a moment. The word here, pure, that is used in the original language means to be cleansed from filth and impurity. To be cleansed from filth and impurity. Well, we live in an age where we want purity. Why? What sits around at every public place you ever go to anymore? Hand sanitizer. Okay? It doesn't matter where you go, we've got to have hand sanitizer, which is probably a good thing. Some have said maybe it's like antibiotics. We have so sanitized ourselves that we can't handle it if we get any germs on our body anymore. I don't know. But hand sanitizer, we want to live in a pure world. You know, you don't want a surgeon operating on you with a scalpel that he just used 30 minutes ago on somebody else and he didn't clean it up. Remember they finally figured out what the germs are being passed between this type of stuff? And the idea of this filth and this impurity, we don't like that kind of stuff. We like to think of ourselves as being clean people and pure people, and we don't like this in regards to these dirty things around us. And we kind of, ooh, okay? And you watch kids sometimes. Should I say this? My wife is shaking her head no. But how many have had babies around? And before you could get their diaper changed, their hand was in that diaper. And we go, ah! And it depends where they put their hand afterwards. And we go, ooh! We don't like this. Blessed are the pure, cleansed from filth, cleansed from impurity. But the term also carries the idea of unmixed and having no double allegiances. Unmixed and having no double allegiances. Now, go back for just a moment to the picture. Okay, we'll go back real quick. There we go. No double allegiances. Pure in heart. The pure thing, the focus here is on only one thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, because only they will see God. Sincere, sincerely wrong. Sincere and sincerely right. And so we come back to the idea here, the sincere will see God. That is not true. Jesus' declaration, his pronouncement was this: purity, purity. And in this regard, to this part of this definition, the opposite of purity is the thing that we look in our world today, especially in America right now, and say is hypocrisy. We say one thing, we do something else. Oh yeah, they hold somebody else to a different standard. No, the idea, there's one standard. That is it. This is the purity we're talking about. And Jesus' declaration is, those who are happy in Him, those who are pure in their hearts, they're clean from filth. They're clean from anything that would take their attention another direction. And there's so many things in our world today that'll take us another way. How many people around the world, around our country today, aren't in church because something else has taken their attention a different direction? And that's what he's saying. So the pure. Number two, the heart. The heart. The pure in heart. Jesus did not have a lot of good things to say about the heart. Look at this verse here. Matthew 15, 19 and 20, verse A. Or part A. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man or a woman. Out of the heart. Down inside. That's what we're talking about. And he says, down inside, where are you in regards to thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornication and thievery and false lying and blasphemies? And it's from the inside out. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many of us ever take the time to check our motives? Why am I doing what I do? Man, that's tough. And yet as Christ is here and he's talking to these people at this point, he says, okay, you've gotten things squared away. Now, what's happening here? The purity of heart, the direction of the heart, the affection of the heart. Where is our focus? Where is your focus? Where is my focus? If I could think of anything else than being here today, what would I be thinking about doing? If I had a choice between God and something else, what would I choose? And Jesus says to the disciples, and this is more than the 12, these are the learners. He says, guys, where's the purity of your heart? Where's the sincerity of your heart? Where is the focus of your heart in regards to this, that, the other thing? Or is it all about me? Is it all about me? Is it all about Jesus? And so as Jesus is there and he's talking to them and thinking about this and about this pure heart here, the promise, they will see God. They will see God. What happens in our lives? David wrote and he said this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, he will not hear God. Well, God won't listen. What is it about our purity of heart? What is it about this idea of seeing God? It's like the dirt and the filth around the world. I didn't bring it down today. I went, I just thought about it right here. How many of you on your smartphones now? Yeah, I know. We use them. And you take your smartphone and you put it there and all of a sudden you got to do something. You know, and it doesn't move. You know, and all of a sudden you begin to look at the screen and you go up and say, ew, one of the grandkids must have been licking on this or something. You know? How do you get that thing to move? And what happens is on that screen, all of a sudden, what happens? Your oils of your finger start to build up on that screen. And you walk around with, you know, your cleaner on it now. You know, you guys spray with a cleaner, you wipe it down with a rag, and now it's working really well again. And how often in our lives that these impurities begin to just kind of get a film on our lives, in our hearts, and all of a sudden, God becomes just a little bit hazy. And just a little bit dim. Because maybe we've allowed an impurity to come into our thoughts that's evil and wicked and adulterous and blasphemous. Or maybe we've got a little bit of a divided allegiance. We shared last week, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's no divided allegiance there. The promise that it says, you and I will see God. And there's one day that we will be in His presence. And as we are in His presence, we will view His glory and His beauty as He really is. And we'll fall down as Thomas did and say, my Lord and my God. And we will see Him as He is. But even now, as we live in this world, what begins to take that edge off of the beauty that God has shown us in our lives and in the world around us? I think sometimes in this time of the year, when people don't see the beauty of the leaves around them, there's something wrong with their heart. God says, hey, look out there. And look at that one tree. It's just like on fire, the burning bush in Moses. God gives us glimpses of who He is. And He gives us glimpses of who He is. We can see God working, and we can see God working in our prayers and our thoughts of Him answering and see Him moving here and moving there and accomplishing this and accomplishing that. But when that screen on our smartness gets full of oil, all of a sudden it doesn't work quite as well. And we need to be honest with ourselves. And we need to be asking ourselves, really, really, how clear is God right now in my view and what I'm seeing? Because the spiritual summation here is this. Okay? Singleness of focus will produce a focus that is singular. What do I mean by this? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And a singleness of focus in our lives, pure, will produce a focus that is, and I put it up here in capital letters, singular, God Almighty. God Almighty. But so often in our lives, there are so many things that get in the way. And things begin to crowd, and things begin to cloud. And we don't see our blessed Savior as we maybe once did. And so we find this singleness of focus. And that's where we said before, the world comes back and says, sincere people will see God. No. People who focus on God will see Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, as Jesus is talking here at this point, you've been filled up. There's the merciful here. There are the pure in heart. They shall see God. They shall see God. And there's so much we could do with those. And you can stop and say, well, how do I get to be pure in heart? Well, you know, you know, there's so many things I could say today and keep on going, but I'm not going to accept the fact that, you know what? You get pure in heart when you focus on God, you focus on His Word, you focus on praying, you focus on His people, you focus on worship, and those things will keep you where you need to be going. They'll keep you going. And so we find this next one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And here I think we have what I call it an attitude. An attitude. As we stop and see this idea here of blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, here's our concept of peace. You know, how many remember the peace sign in the 60s and the broken peace symbols? The church called it the broken cross. You know, we got the world coming together. We got doves. We got peace. And everybody wants peace. They say they do. I read a story of one pastor who was talking about his dad who was in the military. And he served in Germany in the military during Vietnam. And one day as he was going to the base, he was bumper to bumper with another Mercedes, and he came in upon a peace protest. Now, did you ever stop and think about that? The oxymoron here in regards to the words peace and protest. And he got there, and as he got to the crowd, and they saw his military outfit, all of a sudden the crowd surrounded his car and began rocking his car. And if it wouldn't have been for the other Mercedes right in front of him and they were able to move quickly through the crowd, he was afraid that in this peaceful demonstration or this peace protest, he might have been a casualty. Because our world was looking, quote unquote, for peace, but it's only peace at what they define as peace. And so, what does the world say when it comes to the idea of peace? The interpretation here, I'm sorry that all came out like that. Seeking peace makes me one of God's children. Seeking peace makes me one of God's children. If I will seek peace, God will love me and He'll let me into heaven. Al Gore got a Nobel Peace Prize. I'm not going to say anything else. Well, I won't say any more. Well, just stop right there. We'll keep it back far enough, okay? I won't say any more. But the idea of peace, we think that if I'm striving for peace and we're looking for world peace, that God will call us His children and He'll love us for that, and therefore we strive for this peace. Peace at any cost? Sometimes they think that's the case. That's the world's interpretation of this beatitude. Seeking peace makes me one of God's children. But what's Jesus' declaration, His pronouncement? A peacemaker. A peacemaker. What is mankind's greatest need for peace? It's peace with God. Peace with God. And as you and I stop and realize this idea of peace with God, Romans 5 and verse 1 says this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That is mankind's greatest need of peace. Mankind doesn't see it that way. We just all got to get together and hold hands and start singing, why can't we be friends? Okay. And we hang on like this and we stop and we start. No. When mankind has peace with God, mankind will be at peace with everyone else, but not peace at any cost. For in Him all the fullness of God was released to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. That is peace at the ultimate cost. That is not peace at any price. This is peace at the price. And for us to understand when Jesus was saying this here, you don't become, at this moment, a child of God if you've not come to God in His ways. The world thinks, well, if I'm just searching for peace, and we want peace, and we want world peace, and everybody's going to be at peace, and no, it doesn't happen. And is our nation right now looking for peace? Oh, wow. Well, if it's peace the way I like it, then it's all good. That's not what he's saying. And when we stop and we see what's happening in regards to blessed are the peacemakers, I think this is important for us, because at this very moment, because you and I have been filled with righteousness, and now we are meek and merciful, and now we are pure in heart, you and I have a responsibility. And that responsibility is this: bringing men and women of this world into a peaceful relationship with the God of the universe. That's peacemaking. Until mankind comes into that relationship with the Almighty through the blood of the cross, which was nothing of peace whatsoever. But when it was done, he said, here's how you'll be at peace with my Father. Through something that wasn't peaceful. People have said, well, Christ was such a peaceful person. What did Christ say? He says, you know, I wish I could be that way, but I've come also to bring division. And households will be torn apart because of me. Why? Because they don't want to do it my way. Some do, some don't. And peace happens when we do it God's way through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the peacemaker is the person who can take mankind and share with him a word of reconciliation, an offer of hope that there can be peace, but only through the peace of the blood of the cross. And then mankind will find peace. And at no other time. And at no other time. We watch what's happening, and everybody's thinking of North Korea, and they look at what Trump did with North Korea and think, oh, wow, we might have peace in that terrible land. We look at Palestine, and we look at Gaza, we look at Israel, we look at Iran, we look at Iraq. Oh, maybe there'll be a peace accord, there'll be a peace treaty. Only through the blood of the cross. Only through the blood of the cross. And as we stop and realize this, and realize that the blood of the cross brings that peace, that is not peace any way you want it. It's peace only one way. One way. And then he goes on and he says this, and what's the promise? The promise is this, that we will be called the children of God, or the sons of God in your Bibles. Now, why is that interesting there? I find it to be interesting because of the fact that children reflect their parents genetically. You know, kids look like mom and dad. There's some similarities. You know, when the baby is first born, the baby comes out of the womb and it's all red and pink and everything else, and they clean it all up. And what's the first thing somebody says? Oh, he looks like your daddy. What? You got to get the head back to where it needs to be again. Or it looks like your mommy. No, what? No, no, no. But you know what? As time goes on, you begin to see those similarities. You begin to see those likenesses. You begin to see those characteristics. You begin to see those traits. And all of a sudden, wow, yeah, you do have your mother's eyes, or you do have your dad's chin, or you do have, you know, whatever it may be. And you begin to see children reflecting their parents. based on genetics. And the promise, when we desire to begin to have mankind and people be at peace with the God of the universe, they'll begin to see the God of the universe and His Son, Jesus Christ, through us too. And then, we're known as children of God. Then we're known as children of God. And the promise, wow, to be one of God's kids. Sometimes we think so trivial in regards to say it, but so awesome and so simplistic and so loving to be one of God's kids. When we've made peace with the Creator of the universe through the blood of the cross, blessed are those who come with this message of peace. They will be called the children of God. And so I put this last summation down here. The spiritual summation here is this. Children are a reflection of their parent. Children are a reflection of their parent. They shall be called the children of God. Why? When we seek to bring peace. Now, that peace can extend into homes and governments and families and societies, but it'll never begin until mankind is at peace with God. And then the other areas can begin to fall into place. And as Jesus was teaching these people these thoughts and His disciples these words, each of us needs to stop and to realize, how do we appear before a watching world? How do we appear before a watching world? And as you see these build one upon the other, and the world stops and sees this, and you know, oh, blessed are this, and blessed is this, and blessed is this, and well, and then all of a sudden we're going to get to the one next week, and it says, blessed are ye when you're persecuted. Why? Because the world without God will look at these previous seven Beatitudes, and they'll say, nah, that's not how I want to interpret that. And now if you're going to live that way, I don't like that. And Jesus warns us. And Jesus warns us how the world will respond to us. But we'll get there next week. Today, our actions of mercy, our affections of undivided allegiance and attention to Jesus Christ, to be pure in heart, and an attitude of peace. Jesus Christ will tell us later in his sermon here, love your enemies. Love your enemies. That's how peace happens. That's how peace happens. Let's pray. Father, today we come to you, thanking you, Father, for the Word of God and for this teaching. It's, in certain regards, it's difficult, and it's something that we cannot do on our own. It can only be done because of your power and because of your Spirit. Lord, we just ask that this day that you help us to see who we really are. May we be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves how clearly we see you, how important you are to us. How are we acting in regards to mercy? How are we in sharing peace with a world that knows no peace? And in the honesty of a moment, Lord, you work with us and you work in us, because this is something bigger than us. And it only happens because you empower us. But Father, there may be somebody here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Savior. They've not yet come as poor in spirit. And realizing it doesn't happen until we are abject poverty of spirit before you, that you can begin to do what you need to do. to bring peace and blessedness in our lives. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You say, I'm not sure about this, but I want to be. We'll take time after the service here, one-on-one with the Bible, and share with you how you can be sure you have peace with God. If that's the case, slip your hand up and put it down. Anyone? Number two, believers, this morning, you take time and you sit there with God and you talk to Him. And let Him talk to you in your heart. That's all. Lord, help us. What you've written in your word is bigger than any one of us, or even as a group, could accomplish. And yet you've told us this is what we ought to do. So with that command, there comes power. Help us to seek it. Help us to see you. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.